times of refreshing. If you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 3. Very quickly, let me review what's happening. Peter and John walk into the temple. They see a lame man. He's over 40 years old. Been there begging all this time. They see him. They tell him, focus on us. Do you have any silver or gold? Don't have any of that. Not giving you the same thing that you've had all these years. Got something else. We have Christ. He's healed. Notice I didn't say they healed him. They did not heal him. Christ healed him. He's healed. He's leaping around. Last week we kind of looked at what was the result of that. You will die without the refreshing of the Lord. He needed Christ. You and I need Christ. Without Christ, we will die. Amen? But not only that, others will die if you are not refreshed. He's leaping around. He's walking into the temple for the first time. And it tells us that they were utterly astounded. They couldn't believe the change that had happened in this man. Lame, now he's running around. Walking into the temple. And they want to know more. And I want to remind you that it's when change comes, when that refreshing time with the Lord comes, you will be a different person. And people will wonder, what in the world happened to you? Well, this morning, I'm going to ask you to go to the next slide. There we go. It is getting close. To breathe a sigh of relief. To breathe a sigh of relief. We've all done it. Amen? Everyone knows what it is. Things are tense. Matter of fact, the definition for that idiom, to breathe a sigh of relief, is to sigh in a way that signals one's relief that something has come to an end. We've all done it. And I especially see it when we are watching sporting events together. It's fourth down, inches from the goal line. The teams line up and you just wait. And for that moment, you may not realize it, but you're holding your breath. And you're hoping that your team is going to come out on top. Either stop them or get in, whichever side you're on. And after the play is over, you can just feel it in the room. Everyone's, if it went your way. Go to the next slide. This has nothing to do with my sermon. I just don't know what to do with this image. I don't even know what it means. Just wanted to share that with you. This is what happens when you go to Google Images and you're doing Texans and Saints and you get this image. I don't know. Later at lunch, if you'll tell me the deep hidden meaning behind this, I'd love to hear it. I already have my interpretation. I'll tell you what it is, but I really don't know what it means. Go to the next slide. So this is what happens, to breathe. And it may be just something like this, that things are crazy, that kids are going 90 to nothing, your job is stressful, traffic was horrendous, your pastor's preaching too long. All of those things, and you go, finally, it's over. And you breathe this sigh of relief. Other times it's like this. Would you go to the next slide? It's like, whew, man. You were hoping for a win. You just got finished accomplishing something. Or perhaps you just heard some good news when you were expecting bad news. But it's over. The worst is behind you. Or you averted the bad news. And yes. Whew. It's refreshing. Because for that moment, you weren't breathing. You remember from last week, your body really likes to breathe. It wants to do that. Pretty regular. Do y'all remember how many times a day? 90,000 times a day. Breathing, breathing, breathing. Well, when we pick up our story today, it is like a sigh of relief. It's a sigh of relief. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Acts chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 17. I want to pray over the reading of the Word, and then we're going to see. Thank goodness. A sigh of relief. Let me pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we need times of refreshing. There have been so many times, especially in the last year to 2 years, that we've been holding our breath, wondering what's next. And Lord, we long for relief. Lord, I pray that we'll see here today how that happens. What comes with that? What is our responsibility in that? Lord, get us excited about times of refreshing. Not just because of the relief, but because of what that means. Lord, I pray that you would let me preach this word in the way that you would want it preached and proclaimed, Lord. And I pray that my brothers and sisters will hear it in a way that they are encouraged, challenged, and Lord, that they will cry out to you and say, Lord, bring this, please. What must I do? Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's Word together? Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Would you please be seated? If I were to preach that entire passage the way, with as much depth that's there, there would be no sigh of relief for you. We would be here for a very long time. But there is an overarching message that's within this passage. Last week, I want to just recall what Peter puts before these people. And I mean, let me just put it before you. He says, you delivered Jesus, even when Pilate, a pagan Roman ruler, said, oh, I don't find any fault in him. Let me release him. No. You wouldn't have it. You delivered him. You denied the holy and righteous one. You even asked for a murderer rather than Jesus. A murderer. I mean, with all the accusations that were against Christ, murder wasn't one of them. But you would rather have a murderer than Jesus. You killed him. You killed him. You asked for a murderer, and you became a murderer. Oh, yeah. By the way, we were witnesses to that. So don't even try to deny that you didn't do these things. We witnessed it. That's what Peter is telling these people. This week, I was listening to the radio, and I love hearing those little blurbs. They're usually about a minute, 2 minutes from Tony Evans. You got to love Tony Evans. I wish I could preach like him, but that would not be good. So I'm not going to try to duplicate the way he says this. But he gave the perfect illustration of why we must deliver that same message right there. He said that when he goes to the doctor, he always wants to go to doctors who have integrity. He said, I want a doctor who has integrity. And he said, the reason that I want someone who has integrity is that it would be pointless to have a doctor who knows I have cancer, and yet he says, you just have a headache, just take some Advil. You're okay. You're fine. You just have a headache. None of us would want to go to a doctor like that. We always want the doctor who will tell us the truth. This is the problem. And that's what Peter does right here. He tells him, this is the problem. Why would you go to a doctor that you don't think is a person of integrity who will tell you the truth? He said, not only do I go to a doctor who has integrity, but once the doctor says, this is what's wrong, and he says, this is the medicine that you must take, he said, I'll tell you, I don't like all the medicine. I mean, all of us either remember being there or we've been the parent of a child and you're going, you have to take this medicine. I don't like it. I don't really care. You're taking it. And as adults, we know there's medicine that we don't like to take. But because we believe the doctor is a doctor of integrity, we take it anyway. And I love the way he ended it. He said, it's amazing that we would give that kind of respect and that kind of honor to doctors, and yet we will not do it with the Lord. Because the Lord will say, this is what you need to do. And we go, yeah, but I'm not. Because I don't like it. So Peter puts it out here, and we must be men and women, boys and girls of integrity, and we must tell people this is the problem. I'll say what I said last week. You have to share the bad news so that you can share the good news. Amen? Amen? You have to. Otherwise, they don't know that they need medicine. They don't know. Thank you for your prayers this week. Prayers for my dad. I wanted doctors who were walking in there knowing what to do to help my dad. And we have to be people who say, we know what you need. But you got to know who you are. You are murderers. So Peter gets them. He tells them all these things. You delivered Jesus. You denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer. You killed the author of life. And we saw it all. We were witnesses. And there it is. There's the tension. Oh, my word. This is who they are. And then look at where he gives them a sigh of relief. And now, brothers. Already. Do you not see the affection there? My brothers. He doesn't say, now listen, people. And now, brothers. I know that you acted in ignorance. You didn't know. As did also your rulers. You didn't know. You were ignorant. Man, I did all those things. Brothers, you were ignorant. You didn't know. Not even the 12 apostles understood who Christ was until the resurrection and the ascension and finally the Spirit. That's when they get their boldness and they go, oh yeah, now we're going to proclaim. But even the 12 apostles didn't get it. Y'all remember, we just did a series, Who is this Christ? Everyone was asking, who is this guy? Certainly the Old Testament testified to Christ, but they didn't get it. They were ignorant. Even Jesus himself, I mean, if you're going, Paul, that's a stretch. Yeah, Peter, that's a stretch. Even while he's on the cross, what does he say? Forgive them. And I'll just paraphrase, because they're ignorant. They know not what they do. Paul spoke of that in 1 Corinthians when he wrote, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, now get that, none of the rulers understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think about that for a moment. If they would have known that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one, if they would have fully comprehended that, they wouldn't have done that. But the same thing is true of us apart from Christ. There's no doubt, let's be clear about this, there's no doubt that even pagans, and I'm talking about those who don't know Christ, unbelievers, there's no doubt that they certainly have a sense of right and wrong. I mean, we all have that. Scripture testifies to that. You know, a great example is even an unbeliever knows that it's wrong to lie. And one of the reasons they know that it's wrong is they want people to tell them the truth. And so they feel wronged when they're lied to, and then there's that conscience, there's that voice, if you will, inside of them. There is, what it really is that is the image of God in them, that when they lie, they go, yeah, that was, I shouldn't have done that. And again, you hear that reverberating through society, because what's another idiom that you hear all the time? Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. That's really quite a theological statement, amen? What they're really saying is they're acknowledging everyone's sinners. By the way, also scriptural. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, nobody's perfect. But even though we all know that we mess up, there is a sense that we are ignorant. There are other sins that we commit that we're simply unaware of. By the way, when I'm saying about lying, when you tell a lie, that is a sin of commission. There are lots of sins, probably far outnumbering commission sins, are sins of omission. And you know one of the reasons they're sins of omission? We're not even thinking about it. We're just ignorant of it. Adults, I would challenge you. Are there not sins that are in your life today that you recognize that 10 years ago it didn't even cross your mind? I mean, you were just ignorant. And so there is some comfort there. But please be sure that you understand this. The price is the same whether you're in ignorance or not. The price is death. You and I cannot claim innocence just because we're ignorant. Amen? You can't claim innocence just because you're ignorant. As a matter of fact, not only does he call them brothers, but Peter begins to say, look, all of this has been talked about. And this is exactly what Christ did. You'll remember when he's on the road to Emmaus, he sees two disciples and he asks them about what happened in Jerusalem. And they in some ways, they go, are you ignorant? How could you not know what has happened in Jerusalem? And you remember that as they're walking, that Jesus begins to open up all of Scripture. It says that in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Peter does the same thing here. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, thus he fulfilled. And here's the deal. Is not only does he show them some affection by saying, brothers, not only does he help them by saying, you were ignorant of this, but he even mitigates their sorrow by saying, it was all God's plan. God planned every bit of it. He had to suffer and die in order to fulfill what the prophets had said. He had to. Not only did he have to suffer and die, you had to kill him. And so there is this compassion that, brothers, you were ignorant. And not only that, you were actually part of God's plan in doing this. And I'll tell you also, and let me help you in that, you are responsible for your sin, but I have news for you. Wow. You don't have a choice in sin. I did not say that you don't have a choice to sin, but you don't have a choice in sin. Do you see the difference? I mean, Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. You're going to be in sin. I'm going to be in sin. We don't have it. I mean, it came through Adam and it's everywhere. Every one of us sin. If there's one of us who didn't sin, Scripture's wrong. But Scripture's not wrong. Scripture's right. All have sinned. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, for as in Adam, all die. You don't have a choice. So Peter calls them brothers, reminds them of their heritage. By the way, these were your fathers, the prophets, they were of your people. These are Jewish people just like you. They told you these things would happen. You were in ignorance and you were part of God's plan. And he comforts them, but he gets to what, how do you get refreshed? That may be comforting, but it's not refreshing. There's a big difference. They needed to be refreshed. We need to be refreshed. And just being told, hey, it's you acted in ignorance. God knew you were going to do everything you were going to do. He's still going to use evil for his glory. Amen. But that's not refreshing. And finally, he gets to what is refreshing. You go to the next slide. Refreshing happens only when preceded by repentance. It's the only way that you and I are going to be refreshed. This is not a new message. Peter didn't just get the Holy Spirit and go, wow, here's a brand new message. Repentance must be a part of being refreshed. No. In Ezekiel 18, you can write this down. Ezekiel 18, verse 21 through 23 says, but if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? It's the same message. Repent. John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message. This is the same message that Jesus preached. You remember when he called Levi a tax collector and all the Pharisees are going, do you know what that guy is? He's a tax collector. He's a sellout. He's taken from his own people, lining his pockets to give to the Roman government, our conquerors. And you're hanging out with him, and what does Jesus say? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And here's the deal. The reason that some of you and the reason that I at times do not experience peace and joy in this life. There was a time when we experienced it. If you know Christ, you know you must repent. And some of you, maybe even here today, you don't know peace. You don't know joy. You are separated. You are lost and you are dead. It's hard to experience refreshing when you're dead. Because you refuse to repent. I'm at peace with who I am. I don't need repentance. I'm fine. You say I need to repent for refreshing, but I don't need refreshing. I'm fine. My friend, if that's the way you're thinking this morning, I have nothing to offer you. Nothing. I mean, I may be in a bad place right now, but I'll get out of it. I have nothing to offer you if that's the way you're thinking. Matter of fact, you're in much worse shape. You know, it's like if you're thinking, I'm okay, I don't really need this repentance thing, I don't believe that will bring refreshing. It sounds like tough stuff. I didn't say it wasn't tough. If you're there and you're going, I don't need that. It's like you're a person asleep in a burning building. I mean, granted, you're not experiencing the panic of, I got to get out, I got to get out, I got to get out, because you're asleep. And you're not feeling the heat from the flames. But if you don't wake up, you are going to die. You see, the one who's going, I got to get out, I got to get out, they're the one saying, what must I do? What do I do? I want out. So I'm aware that to some of you in this room, I'm speaking empty words. But for some, you've been awakened. And you want to know, what do I do? This is the same kind of awakening that happened to those who went and they were baptized by John the Baptist, because he said, repent and be baptized. And Peter delivered this exact same message in Acts chapter 2. And they asked him, brothers, what shall we do? What do we do? And that's when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The only difference in chapter 2 and chapter 3 is that Peter didn't wait for them to go, what do we do? He just goes, I'm going to put it out there. By the way, kind of like what happens here on Sunday morning. I don't wait to get to the end of the sermon and say, well, does anyone want to know? No, I'm going to tell you right now. You want to be right with the Lord? You repent and get baptized. And we're going to have an invitation and we're going to see, but I'm not waiting for you and then say, okay, now I'll discuss it with you. I'm telling you right now, that's where refreshing comes. You may be asking, well, what is it to repent? I mean, you keep using that churchy word, repent. It's a complete change of mind. Number one, it means you change your mind about yourself. You're not okay. You're not a good person with a few flaws. You're not satisfied with just being a person who's got some strengths and, yeah, you got some weaknesses. But rather, you change your mind and you don't think you're good at all. Matter of fact, what you realize is you're wretched. You're wretched. You're worthy of death. That's what you're worthy of. You're worthy to be separated from the Lord and to never experience even a drop of His grace and mercy. That's what I am worthy of. And it would be just and right for the Lord to do that to me. you realize that you would stand before God speechless with not one single excuse. Because if you tried to give an excuse, it would be pathetic. So you change your mind about yourself, but you also change your mind about sin. You know that if you stood before the Lord, you would go, "Against you and you alone have I sinned. I did it." You change your mind about yourself, you change your mind about sin, and you turn from your sin. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, but those sins become distasteful because you know they put a gap, they put a distance between you and God, and you don't want that anymore. You want to be with the Lord. The desire of your heart changes. Sin, let's go ahead and put it out there because it's true. It feels great. It feels great. It's pleasurable to the flesh. But you cannot stand any longer what it does to your spirit. You can't. You can't keep doing it. And you change your mind from wanting to please the flesh to wanting to please God. That's what repentance is. And when you fail at that, and we will, amen, it rips your heart apart. There is no refreshing when you are in sin. And if you're here this morning and you're going, "My heart is ripped apart," my friend, that is not the judgment of God. That is the grace of God to wake you up and say, "Get out. Get out. Get out of your sin." But it's not just turning from your sins. That's not what the passage says. Go to the next one. Refreshing happens only when accompanied by the Lord. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not just being good. Repentance is not just moralism. Amen? It's not just moralism. It's not just pulling yourself up by your bootstraps going, "Okay, I'm not going to do that anymore." It says right here that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send a Christ appointed to you, Jesus. So you have the presence of the Lord. The Lord sends the Christ to you. And we've already read in Acts chapter 2 that you receive the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is involved in your refreshing. The Lord sends salvation, Christ secures salvation, and the Holy Spirit seals your salvation. That's where refreshing comes. And you may be going, "But I did those things, Paul. I've done those things, church." So why am I not refreshed? I did those things that teenagers, I did those things at youth camp just 2 weeks ago. Why am I not refreshed this morning? What happened? And that's where I think we are in danger, my brothers and my sister. We're in deep trouble. Because we had that experience where we felt bad for who we were and what we had done. We had that moment where we came down the aisle and in the church, you remember that? I remember seventh grade and man, I was weeping and my mom came out of the choir loft. I couldn't even fill out the card. I had so many tears in my eyes that my mom filled out my card for me. And I remember Brother Dan Gardner saying, you know, we're so proud of you, Paul. Church, you come hug Paul. Tell him how proud you are of him. And I remember, you know, 80, 90-year-old women pinching my cheek. We've been praying for you. You need this. But the problem, if I don't know if you heard me say it, was that I did that. But go to the next slide. Refreshing happens only when repentance is followed by being repentant. Where you turn from your sin, you turn to the Lord, and you keep turning from your sin and turning to the Lord. It's not that I did that. It's that I'm doing that. And that's where we fail. Let me reread to you Ezekiel 18. But let me add the very next verse. I read to you 21 through 23. Let me add 24 on there for you. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? And not rather that he should turn from his way and live. Here's the key. But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered. For the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them he shall die. Too many times we go, well, I did that, so now I can do whatever I want. But the righteous person should not, cannot turn back to the wickedness. You can't. By the way, that's the exact same message that was delivered to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who, by the way, thought they were right with the Lord. But John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Keeping. In other words, he's saying, I don't care that you repented. You need to be repentant. Let me read to you what one commentary said about that. Repentance, if it is to be genuine, must be accompanied by fruit bearing. A merely outward confession of sin will never do. A mere desire to be baptized, as if this rite were a wonder-working charm, has no positive value. There must be an inward change which expresses itself outwardly in God-glorifying conduct. Fruit bearing in keeping with conversion. That's what repentance is. You want to be refreshed? I want to be refreshed. We need to be repentant. Let us never be people who say, oh yeah, back in seventh grade, I repented of my sins. Great. But what about today? What about today? There's so much more that could be said here about how he encourages them about that all of the peoples of the earth are to be blessed by you. He came to you first. And the world is waiting for you to share this good news. But I love the very last phrase. Christ did come to save you and me. But Peter makes it clear. Christ is sent to you and to me to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Christ came so that we wouldn't be wicked. We wouldn't do the things that lead to death and destroy us. He came so that we could be with God. That's why Christ came. That's why He's given to you. He's with you. And He's with me. And too often we're dragging Him to the crud in our lives because we are desiring the wickedness. And He's saying, stop, I came. I'm here with you so you won't do that. Stop. I've shared with you before, there are so many times in my life that I think about the sin that I committed. And I can so clearly, with hindsight, go, man, God was screaming at me. He was doing it by the circumstances. He was doing it by a devotional that, I mean, how in the world did I turn to that page in that book on this day and it addressed the very thing that I was dealing with? Because God was going, I need to tell you something. He did it by friends that were in my life going, Paul, I see where you're going. You better stop. Stop what you're doing. This is not going to end well for you. There were even times that I was right in the middle of my sin. And I know I heard the voice of the Lord telling me, stop. Stop. And there were times that I listened and times I did not. And it was like I looked at the Lord and said, I want to, and I'm doing it anyway. Those were not times of refreshing. This morning, you've heard the gospel. I'm hoping that there may be someone here today that's going, what shall I do? What do I do to be saved? I've already told you. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Some of you today, I look around our church today, and I know that many of you are believers. But you are not here. You are not repentant. The altar will be open. And maybe it's time to begin that today. And then watch as times of refreshing come upon you. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Reuben's going to come and lead us in song. I say this often. Don't get wrapped up in the words of a song and not listen to the Lord. Listen to Him. Let's pray.